Good morning, church. It is a pleasure, as always, to be with you guys. It's a cold Sunday morning, but again, we have to remind ourselves that it is the Word of God, it is the Spirit of God that brings warmth to our hearts as Christians, right? So we are thankful that we will get warm, right, physically, but also spiritually from the Word of God. So let us spend time in His Word. As you guys have been in equipping class this morning, every single class, and this is a beautiful thing about this. We are a church, a very privileged church, a church that has gifted brothers and sisters in Christ. And we have five equipping classes, and every single one of them is centered on the Word of God. We have a class where Jerry Rivet teaches through how to study the Bible as he dives within Scripture and teaches that. We have a class on biblical marriage as Stephen Scrivener teaches that class. And the whole point for Stephen is, what does the Bible say about marriage altogether as he walks us through that? We have a class on worship as Jared walked us through understanding what does the Bible say about worship as he walked us through the book of Psalms, several passages in the book of Psalms and several passages in the New Testament that points to worshiping God. We have a class on the five solas, right? And the five solas, which is the Reformation. And we know that Martin Luther, the Reformation happened because of the Word of God. He pointed to the Word. He preached the Word. He lived the Word. And therefore, God brought a great Reformation in history. We have a class on spiritual disciplines, as Luke Sedatol walks us through how we ought to be disciplined, fasting, reading the Word, studying the Word, right? Memorizing the Word. All of these spiritual disciplines, as Luke Sedatol is teaching. And we have a class on using your spiritual gifts, as Tony walks us through using your gifts. What does the Bible say about the gift? If you're a Christian, you're not a spectator. You're a participator. God has gifted you with many gifts that you can use to bring glory to His name. And I'm thankful that Tony is walking us through that. Every single class is centered on the Word of God. So I want to encourage you, if you missed our equipping classes, I want to encourage you next week to sign up and be a part of that. You will be tremendously blessed by the gift of the brothers and also by the working of the Spirit in your hearts. With that said, one last thing I want to share with you. We have February 6th through the 13th will be our fast week, church fast week. And what we're doing is we're just saying to you guys to pray about what God is calling you to fast. There's not a particular fast here. You can fast from a meal. You can fast from coffee. Just make sure you talk to your wife or your spouse before you do that, right? You can fast from media. You can fast from whatever. But here's a cool thing about fasting. Whatever you abstain from, replace it with the Word and prayer, all right? Don't abstain from something and then prayer is not there, right? You want to replace it with the Word and prayer. So the 6th through the 13th of February, we will be fasting as a church. So be praying as to what God is calling you to fast from. With that said, let's dive into the Word of God together. We're walking through the book of Hebrews together. And we are in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 13. And when you've arrived to the text, say, Word. Word. Can you please stand? We stand out of reverence to God's holy and righteous Word. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intention of the heart. And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. This is the holy Word of God. Let's pray together. Father, we are so amazed at who You are and what You do for Your people. You have left us Your enduring Word. We have Your Word, O Lord, to penetrate our hearts, to lead us, to guide us, to make much of You. We have Your Word, O Lord, to convict us of sin, to pull us away from the things of this world and disobedience, and to pull us to you, to draw us to you. So God, teach us what we do not know. Make us what we're not, and give us what we do not have. We ask all of this in Jesus' mighty and precious name. God's people say, amen, amen. You may be seated. The title for today's sermon is The Word of God. When someone needs heart surgery, his or her doctor uses a surgical knife called the scalpel to perform the surgery. The scalpel is this knife or this sharp-bladed instrument used for the surgery. Now listen very carefully. When it comes to the spiritual life, we always need heart surgery. The doctor is God. The scalpel is the Word of God that God uses to cut us deeply, to cut us, to open, to expose. But as he cuts, and like any good surgery, he performs that surgery and he closes us back up so that we can heal, so that we can act appropriately. Friends, in the same way, I need you to understand this. God's surgical knife is meant to sanctify us in the truth. We have scripture for this. In John chapter 17, verse 17, he mentions, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Oh, how I love the word of God and its sweet surgery. Oh, how I love it. It's a privilege for us to open God's word every Sunday morning as we learn from Sunday school and also as we learn from the preaching of the word of God. It is a privilege as we do it day by day, not just Sunday morning, but we are called as Christians to open his word in our private times, in our devotional time, to learn from God. And in this very passage of scripture, Hebrews chapter 4 verses 12 through 13 is a classical text. I mean, a very classic text, right? A popular text. Many of you have heard this. Many of you even have quoted this passage of scripture and memorized this passage of scripture. It is often used in a very positive connotation. But I want you to observe, and which we should. We should look at it in a very positive connotation. The application is broad and it's very positive. But coming closer and see this. The context of Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 to 13, is really negative. But what do you mean by this, Kevin? The author of Hebrews is given this very text to warn the people of God, to warn those, the recipients of the letter of Hebrews. As a matter of fact, he shares with them in chapter 3, verse 7. So 26 verses before this very passage of scripture, the author of Hebrews have mentioned this great warning to his audience. Where he says to them, he quotes Psalm 95, verse 7 through 11. Where he says to them, do not miss the rest of God. Turn away from disobedience and turn to God. Turn to his word. As a matter of fact, Psalm 95, verse 7, verses 7 through 11, is quoted two times in chapter 3 and again two times in chapter 4. And his point here is to warn the audience, warn the Christians, warn people, warn the church not to neglect the word of God. Because by neglecting the word of God, you will miss the rest that God has. As a matter of fact, if you look in verse 11 of chapter 4, he shares this. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. Who is he talking about? Those in the wilderness. Those in the wilderness, they missed the rest of God because they were disobedient to the word of God. Friends, I want you to see this, and this is very profound. In Numbers 14, this is the historical background of Hebrews chapter 4, the historical background. And what the author of Hebrews is thinking about is what happened in Numbers chapter 14. God sent 12 spies into the promised land to see. Do you remember this? 2 came back with good report, 10 came back with bad report. And because of the bad report of the 10, the entire nation, the entire people, thousands, thousands upon thousands, hundreds and thousands, believed the 10 report. And because of that, God responded by saying, "You will not enter my rest. You will not enter my rest. You disobedient people. Only two of you will, that's Caleb and Joshua, and your children will, but you will not enter my rest." So the people then responded, and this is what they said: "We have made a tragic mistake. Let us take our weapons and enter the land. We now prepare to believe in God." And the Lord responded through Moses by saying to them, in Numbers chapter 14, verses 42 through 43, Moses said to the people, "Do not go up, because the Lord is not with you. You will be defeated by your enemies. And the Canaanites, they will all destroy you, because you have turned away from the Lord. He will not be with you, and you will fall by the sword." Why? Why is this warning here in Numbers chapter 14? Because the people disobeyed the word of God. And here, in our context, in the book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews is looking at the church and says, don't be like your parents. Don't be like your forefathers who disobeyed the word of God. Obey the word of God. And still relevant today. Church. Do not be like the people of God in the wilderness who disobeyed the word of God, but rather obey his word, his sweet word. Trust in his name. This is a sober reminder here for us. You know, the word of God, it's like someone who is struggling with heart issues and the doctor gives him medicine. Well, if he forsakes this medicine, his heart issues will progress and eventually he will die. It is like this woman who has blood pressure issues and a doctor says, look, you need to be on your blood pressure medication. Please take it, because if you don't, you will get a stroke. And she chooses to forsake it, and therefore she gets a stroke. In the same way for our spiritually friends, get this. We need a consistent diet of the word of God. As Christians, we cannot forsake it. It is our medication. It is the very thing that sustains us. It is the very thing that grows us. So we need a consistent diet and intake of the word of God. And this is the point here that the author of Hebrews wants us to understand. Verses 12 through 13 is a warning, but also a great encouragement. You forsake it, you will miss the rest of God. You take it, you will be in the rest of God. You will find vitality by intaking the word of God. We all could attest to this as Christians. And when I'm in the word, meditating upon the word, spending time in the word, I feel refreshed. There is a greater sensitivity to the work of the Spirit in my life. There is a greater sense of obeying God because I am in the Word. So the author of Hebrews here shares three characteristics of God's Word that we must observe. One, if you're taking notes, you can write these down. God's Word is living. I love this. He tells us God's Word is not a dead word. It's not a book that we just put up in our shell, on our shelves, or in a cabinet, or on our nightstand, and we never open it up, and we say, well, it's dead. No. God's word is living. Living. Next characteristic. God's word is piercing, right? It is piercing. It is penetrating. God's word is penetrating. And three, God's word is discerning. God's word is discerning. So this morning, please go ahead and grab your Bibles. Grab hold of the Spirit of God, which the joy of the Spirit, coming closer, I need you to get this. So many people say the work of the Spirit and the work of God are two different things. They will say, well, Baptists, yeah, all focus on the word of God. Well, we charismatic people are all focused on the Spirit of God. And they say there are two different functions for what the Spirit does and what the Word does. But no, friends. The work of the Spirit is using the Word of God to apply it to our lives. The Spirit will never work apart from the Word. It is the joy of the Spirit to use the Word of God in our lives to grow us and sanctify us. So do not say, well, the Spirit is working. But you know what? As the Spirit is working, he doesn't need the Word. He's not using the Word. No, if the Spirit is working, the Word of God is working. They work together. So grab hold of the Word and grab hold of the Spirit of God to apply God's Word to your lives. You need the Spirit. You need His Word. They work together. Point number one, the Word of God is living. The Word of God is living. The author's view here is that God's Word is not just words on paper. It's not just historical documents recorded thousands and thousands of years ago. No, God's Word is more than that. God's Word is alive. It is a living organism. So many times people say, man, when I apply the Word of God to my life, the Word of God becomes alive. How many times have you heard this? Maybe you've used this before. God's Word was dead. It was dead. And when I applied to my life, God's Word became alive. No, God's Word is always alive. You are dead. When you apply the Word of God to your lives, you became alive to His Word. This is the application here. It's always moving. It's always active. It's a living organism. And this is the point of the author of Hebrews here. That God's Word is alive. I love this. In Psalm 119, verse 25, he mentions, my soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your Word. You see it. The author is saying the only way I can be alive is through His Word. It's not that His Word is dead and all of a sudden I bring life to His Word. No, His Word brings life to me. Another example of this is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. He says, since you have been born again, not of perishable seeds, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. Again, this passage of Scripture says, it's God's Word that brings you to life. I love what D.L. Moody stated. The Scriptures were not given to increase our knowledge, but to change our lives. This is transformational living. If you sit in Sunday school, if you sit in the congregation right now and you're hearing God's Word, and the only thing that you are getting from this is information that gets here, but not transformation that finds its way here, then you're missing the point. Being under God's Word is not just to be really smart and knowledgeable and knowing these things. No, being under God's Word is meant to change your life. So you can come to church and sit in the pews every single day, but nothing is being changed. That's a problem. The effective working of the Word of God is meant to transform our life. Not only does it give life, it sustains life. And that's the beautiful thing about the Word of God. Well, where are you getting this from, Kevin? Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Jesus mentioned, and he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Food sustains us. And Jesus' point here is this, the Word of God is what sustains a Christian. Every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Because God's Word is living, it applied to the Jewish Christians in first century, and it's applicable for us today. This was Martin Luther, his point. As Martin Luther began the Reformation, and he stood at contra momentum, and he said this, he said, I am bound in conscience, and I hold fast to the Word of God. He testified of the power of God's Word before the Reformation ever began. And listen very carefully to what Martin Luther mentioned. I simply preached God's Word, or wrote God's Word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And when, while I slept, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that never a prince or emperor inflicted such damage upon it. I did nothing. The word did it all. This is from the mouth of Martin Luther himself. The great reformation had happened. He said, the word of God did it all. And friends, we need a reformation in our world today. We do. And it will begin with the word of God and the people of God being sanctified by the word of God. We want reformation, but we're not positioning ourselves. And the way we position ourselves is by being people of the word. Every great reformation that ever happened began by God initiating in the hearts of his people a desire for the word. We see this, the great reformation that happened with Nehemiah and Ezra, and mentioned that Ezra went and found the book of the law, opened it, removed the dust from it, read it before the people, and the people were revived. At Pentecost, you can imagine as the 121 of the people up in the upper room as they pray and read in the word that God initiated great revival in the hearts of his people because of the word. We think of the great reformation that happened with Martin Luther, but we also think about the great awakening that happened with Jonathan Edwards as Jonathan Edwards started preaching through, as he read scripture and as he preached the sermon titled Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. And by the time he was done, it mentioned that he preached his sermon with his notes directly in his face like this, monotone the entire time, reading his scripture, reading his sermon. He placed it down, and as he placed it down, he saw people holding on to the pews, crying out for God's mercy, and people were being saved. That's how the Great Awakening happened in America, through the Word of God. We want change. We must be people of the Word. We must. Notice very carefully, the author mentions two adjectives in describing the living function of God's word. You see it in your own Bibles. He says that God's word is living because it is active. And then he says God's word is living because it is sharper than any two-edged sword. So the first, God's word is living because it is active. The Greek word here for active is where we get our English word energy from. And we understand it. We are a people who constantly need energy. Maybe not you young folks. You know, my boys, they always have energy, especially my youngest, Ezra. I'm like, man, if I could only get his blood, right? Just a drop of his blood, I'll have his energy. But as adults, we know that we're constantly tired because we're moving a lot. We're doing a lot of stuff. And we rely on certain things, right? The world tells us we need energy, such as energy drinks, right? Monster drinks and Red Bull, whatever they call it, whatever else. And then there's coffee too, right? So there's coffee that's meant to give us energy. The world is constantly trying to share things and create things to give us energy. But we notice no matter what we use, the energy will last just a short time and then there is a crash. There's a huge crash. But unlike the physical energy, the energy that God gives us through his word, there will never be a crash. But notice as well, all of those energy drinks and drinking a lot of coffee is harmful to our bodies. But the word of God is not harmful to us at all. It is the greatest energy that we can ever imagine spiritually. This is his point here. The word of God is living because it is active. It is active. God's word is active in the fact that it is effective in carrying out God's intentions. God's intentions. I love this. And coming closer, and write this down. God's word is not static, passive, but dynamic, interactive, transforming when we apply to someone's life, when it is applied to someone's life. Notice with me the second point here. The second adjective in describing the living function of God's word. God's word is living because it is sharper than any two-edged sword. In the ancient world, A double-edged sword was the sharpest weapon available in any arsenal. But here, the author of Hebrews is saying to us that we have a very sharp weapon. Two-edged sword should not be taken literally, but the whole point here is to show the function of the sword. It is meant for Christians, but it's also meant to do something with unbelievers, those who reject the word of God. First, the two-edged sword is meant for Christians. It's meant to cut us deep. It's meant to convict us. It's meant to draw us closer to God. And this happened on a consistent basis. As a father, if I'm not loving my children like I should, when I'm in the Word, the Spirit convicts me by showing me my role as a father. So it cuts me deep. As a husband, when I'm not loving my wife like I should, and I read the book of Ephesians, and therefore there is a great conviction. The Word cuts deeply. When I'm not evangelizing like I should, and I'm becoming very selfish and focused on different things. And this is what God has been doing, because I have lost people that I play golf with, and sometimes my focus is more on winning and playing golf correctly than being a witness to these people. And therefore, when I read Colossians chapter 4 that says to be vigilant in sharing the great gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ in prayer, there is great conviction. Do you get it? These are some examples in my life, and you can do the same thing. You can give examples of how God's word has cut you deeply. This is what it means by a two-edged sword. So here's an example of the other one. The other side of the sword is meant to judge unbelievers who reject the word of Christ. This is the point of it. Let me give you some scriptures for this, right? So first, it's meant for the believers. Notice what happened. In Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. What did they hear? The word of God. And what is the word of God doing? Cutting deeply. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Notice what else it does. It's meant also to judge. And we get this in John chapter 12, verse 47 through 48. It mentions, if anyone hears my word and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my word has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. You get it? So God's word is a two-edged sword in the sense that it brings life and it judges a life. It brings life and it judges a life. Coming closer. I need you to get this. Especially in a world today where we are sharing the gospel and people are like, man, God's word was written by man. We shouldn't believe this. Well, it's just your church saying this. It's really not God's word. But listen, you need to get this. The word of God should not be subjected to man's scrutiny because it does its own scrutinizing. You get it. It does its own scrutinizing. It judges. You don't need to help God's word do the judging. All you are called to do is to preach the word. It is the word's scrutiny that stands, not ours. This is exactly what the author helps us understand here. But coming closer, not only does it bring life, it also protects. The word sword in the book of Hebrews here, Hebrews chapter 4, is the same Greek word used in the book of Ephesians. That word sword was used to describe a sword that's used in combat to defend. It wasn't a long sword. It was a short sword that the soldier will pull out to defend himself. So here, the author of Hebrews is saying to us that the word of God brings life, but it also protects. It protects us against the world. It protects us against sin. David says, "Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I will not sin against you." What a beautiful picture. Notice with me the second point. The word of God is penetrating or piercing. Penetrating or piercing. The author mentions soul and spirit and marrow. Do you see it in your own Bible? See for yourself in verse 12 what he mentions here. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. In other words, what he's saying here is that the word of God is used to separate the inseparable. Soul, joints, and marrow are all one. It's hard to separate these things, but yet the word of God is able to separate those things. It is a very powerful tool in our lives. Nothing else can do this, friends. Christian counselors, praise God for them. Thank God for them. But they cannot save you. They cannot do the work that the Word of God can and the Spirit of God can. The mentors in your life, praise God for them and thank God for them. But they cannot do the work that the Word of God can and the Spirit of God can. We are very, very quick. Coming closer. We are very, very quick to turn to others to help us when there are any kind of deficiencies or sin or problems in our lives before we turn to God and His Word. Thank God for people. We need accountability. But listen very carefully. Turn to the Word of God. Psychiatrists are saying over and over and over again that people are coming to them. Hundreds and thousands of people are coming to them. And they're saying the only thing that would help these people if they would stop and listen. And the honest truth is the only thing that would help these people if they would stop and turn to God, His Word, and His Spirit. So friends, listen very carefully to God's Word. Come here closer and write this down. God's Word cuts through our hard-shelled soul like a hot knife through warm butter. That's the tool. You know, I love this because yesterday we had a work day, and if you look in the back to the right, my right, there is this wall that we broke, and Jerry and his sons and Sean and Brother Yui worked on this, and it's 12 inches. 12 inches, Brother Yui told me. And can you imagine you would go and you would try to break this wall with just a hammer? That's the wrong tool. It would take you possibly years to do that. Maybe you will never accomplish it. But the right tool that they used was a cutting saw. And they used the saw to cut through the brick, and they use a sledgehammer to break the brick, and eventually it was accomplished. Can you imagine if they would use the wrong tools? In the same way with our hardened hearts, friends, you cannot use the wrong tool. There's only one tool that you can use. It's the Word of God and the Spirit of God. They are skilled enough to break through this hardened shell of your heart. You can't do it on your own. Your family can't do it for you, but God can. So turn to Him. You know what's amazing about this? The penetrating aspect of God's Word. It was said that George Whitefield, who was a phenomenal preacher, there were a group of people who hounded him, belittled him. They would go everywhere he preached, and they would make fun of him. They actually gave themselves a name. They called themselves Hellfire Club. Can you imagine this? As this preacher would go from church to church, area to area to preach, there are a group of people who are making fun of him. One in particular, his name was Mr. Thorpe. And Mr. Thorpe himself, he was a guy who was the leader of all of this. And he would make fun of him. And one particular occasion, he was belittling George Whitefield to his friends. And he would act like George Whitefield. He would have the facial expression like George Whitefield. He would have his tone like George Whitefield. What he didn't realize was the words that George Whitefield was preaching was living and active. So he started preaching like George Whitefield. And as he started preaching the glorious gospel, guess what happened? The Spirit of God used the Word of God to penetrate his heart. He gave his life to Jesus. He was making fun of him, but then the very words that George Whitfield was preaching as he was trying to do it, he got saved. He went on to become a prominent Christian leader in the city of Bristol. Wow. This is how powerful and penetrating the Word of God is. Finally, the Word of God is discerning. Do you see in your own Bible? See for yourself and see how it describes the Word of God being discerning. In verse 12, he says this, "The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intention of the heart." He transitions from describing that to describing God himself. Notice in verse 13, "And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." We can hide our thoughts from our friends, our spouses, our Sunday school teacher, our pastor, our accountability group leader, but we cannot hide our thoughts from God. God sees all things. And his word is discerning. This is not a dead book, friends. This is a book that searches deeply within our hearts as we read. This is why someone can be preaching. Someone can be preaching. And God can use what's being said to penetrate the hearts of every single one of those people listening differently. They're hearing different aspects of the sermon, different aspects of the text. And God can use that to transform someone. God can use that to convict someone. What glorious truth. The singing of Stephen Scribner several years ago, brother. I remember I was preaching. I can't even remember what I was preaching on. And the preaching wasn't even necessarily on what God convicted my brother, and he shared this. But he left here to go evangelize to his aunt and uncle. And God used that tremendously to be a blessing to save his aunt and uncle. You see, this is the beautiful thing about God's word. It was something that maybe I didn't say or whatever, but the Spirit of God worked on the brother who's listening to the word of God to do the work of God. This is how powerful God's word is. It is. Psalm 33, verses 13 through 15 says, "The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all children of men. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the heart of them all and observe all their deeds." God sees. He sees. But do you notice what the text mentions here? The text mentions that something very incredible. It says that it's uncovered, right? It reveals. See for yourself what he mentions here again. I need you to see it. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden. So there is a sense of this word uncovered, meaning nakedness. This is basically what the word means. In other words, as we are before God, in verse 13, it says that no one is hidden before God. We are naked before God. This is what the word means. It was used in athletics in that time, and as people would participate in athletics, they would do it with no clothes on. I've shared this with you before. Here specifically, the text is saying you are spiritually naked before God. You cannot hide anything from him. And then the next word that he mentions here is a very important word. See for yourself. "But all are naked." And then the word "expose." This is a very scary word. Very scary word in the Old Testament, but also a very scary word as well in secular Greek. That word was used to describe a wrestler who places his hand on the neck of his opponent. It gives you a description or a picture of someone who is submissive, but there is someone who is dominating that person as well. It was also used in the Old Testament to describe basically a person who would come and place the knife at the throat of the animal, ready to sacrifice the animal. Again, there is one who is dominating. And the one who's the animal whose neck is about to be slit or cut is submissive. What is the point here? The point here is to show us that our great God is one that we cannot hide anything from, but he is a strong, mighty God, ready to bring about his wrath against sin. This is the point here. We cannot hide anything from this great God, but he is ready to execute. He is ready to put his hands on our throat. He is ready to cut. But here is the beautiful thing about the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, coming closer and get this. When we turn to our God, when we turn to him, there is mercy. This is what propitiation means. That God, instead of putting his wrath or sending his wrath upon us, he turned away from his wrath. While all his wrath was placed on Jesus and not upon us. Thank God that he's not willing to choke me and break my neck. Thank God he's not willing to cut my throat because of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the gospel is. The gospel tells us that God is a vengeful God. That God is a God who is a wrathful God. But God is a God who wants you to pay. But in Jesus Christ, he has paid it all. In Christ, there is true redemption. In Christ, we do not have to suffer that fate, but we can turn to our Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, notice this. Notice this, friends. I love what the text mentioned here. The text mentions that we all must give account to him. Do you see it? And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him whom we must give an account. This is an accounting term. We all have to give an account. And thank God if you are in Christ, because all he sees is the imputed righteousness of Jesus. Coming closer, and listen. The books of our lives will be audited. The books of our lives will be audited. And all the bills, payments, and receipts will be handed over to be checked by God. We must give an account of himself before God, the auditor. Man must give an account. God is the great auditor. But here is the beautiful thing about finding salvation in Christ, that when we go before this great God, he will see all our bills are paid. All our debts are forgiven in Christ. In Christ. And he will not hold this against us because of the work of Christ, the blood of Christ. So friends, if you're in this room today and you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, turn to him. Trust in him. And for those of you who are genuinely saved, turn to the Word of God to cut you deeply. To perform surgery upon your heart. Embrace the surgery. Embrace the power of God. Embrace the goodness of God. Join me as we pray. Father, your word is sweet. And we thank you that your word is living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank you that it is a living organism. It is not dead. but it brings our hearts to life. We thank you that your word is piercing and penetrating, that we could sit under your word and God can move us to do the work of the ministry. Thank you that I am convicted by your word. We are convicted by your word. And finally, Father, we thank you that your word is discernment. We are naked before you and exposed before you. But yet you give us grace and mercy. And we are thankful. We love you. We worship you. Amen.